Well, graduation is one of life's big transitions. It's a big step to leave school and start a career or possibly start a family. It's a big transition. And as we're looking at this book of Exodus, it's important to realize that Exodus is a book about transition. It's God's people, the people of Israel, are in a huge transition. So today, my purpose is to share with you what it looks like to follow God in the midst of transition. What does God have to say about surviving and thriving during those transition seasons of our life? And I know that we as a church, we're in a time of transition, that many of you in this room are in a time of transition or you've just gone through a transition. For instance, raise your hand if you've gone through or had a relationship transition this past year. Maybe you've gotten married or you've had a new kid or something like that. Raise your hand if that's a relational transition. That's big. Raise your hand if you've had a job transition this past year. You've gotten a new job or a new boss. You've had some things at the office change. Yeah, job transition. Raise your hand if you have had a physical transition. You've moved in the past year. You have a new address, a new location. Okay, a lot of you guys. So transition is among us, and transition is big. And so I, in the past year and previous, in the year to come, I think I've gone through all three of those transitions. And so I've been learning about what does it mean to have transition. So I'm reading a book about the topic, and in it, it talks about three simple phases of any transition. So we have a picture here that just talks about what are the phases of any transition. You have the ending, the letting go, and then you have the neutral zone, and then the new beginning. And so for me, in exactly 2 months from today, I will be getting married. So that is a big transition. Super excited about that on June 30th. So I am ending my single and dating life, and I'm currently in that neutral zone now, and then I'll be getting a new beginning with another person. And so you could kind of just take your transition and put it on that map. But if we look at the book of Exodus, let's put that into this transition map. They're essentially, the first part of Exodus is they're leaving Egypt. They're letting go of their time as slaves in Egypt. And then the rest of the book of Exodus and the next few books of the Bible are sort of in that neutral zone. They're in transition. They're in the wilderness before Joshua finally takes them into the promised land. And that's the new beginning. And so if you have been through transition, you'll find out and you'll know what we also see in the book of Exodus, and that's this. Transition can be difficult. Transition can be difficult. It can be difficult when you're so used to one way of life, one way of living, one certain job or relationship, and then that changes. It can be difficult. If you've lived a certain way for 10 years, and then you get married and you add another person to that, it's a big change. It can be difficult. If you've had a certain job for some time and you get laid off or your job changes, that can be difficult. If you go from not having kids to having your first kid, or going from one kid to two kids to three kids to four kids, and so on, each of those changes takes time. Transition takes time, and transition can be difficult. So how do we survive the transition seasons in our life? Well, the book of Exodus is not silent on this issue. God is speaking about this throughout the book. And so what do we do? Well, when the people of Israel were asking that same question, God gave them a simple solution. So if there's one scripture I want you to walk away with this morning, it is this one. Exodus 13, 21 and 22. And this is what it says. It says, "The Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place from being in front of the people." And so when the people of God were asking, what do we do? When they leave Egypt and they're going into this transition season, and they're saying, what are we doing? God gives them a simple answer. Follow me. Follow me. Follow my presence. God's people are always defined by following God. Can you think of the first time you started following God? What was it like when you first stepped out and you started to follow God's presence? I remember for me, I was actually a senior in high school, And it was sort of a funny story. I liked this girl, and I wanted to ask her out to prom. She was actually Mormon. And so I had this brilliant idea. I'm going to write a little note that says, hey, meet me in the hallway, and I'll give her the note, and then we'll go out in the hallway, like, you know, she can just say, hey, can I go to the bathroom, and then go in the hallway. And then I would be in the hallway with her, and I would ask her, and we'd go to the prom, and it'd be great. So I write the note, and I give it to her, and she looks at it, and she kind of looks back. She's kind of confused, and she goes, what? She goes, no. I was like, okay. And so I, like, leave, and I go out in the hallway, and I'm like, well, I guess she's not coming. I'm, like, pacing back and forth, not sure what to do, and I, like, go, like, turn the door handle to go back in, and I was like, and I just gave up, and I walked out, and I was done. I had early release, and so I went out to my car, and I was just feeling emotional and rejected, dejected, empty, and frustrated, and so I get in my car, and I just wanted to relax with some music, and so I go on, I check out all my stations that were I normally listen to, top 40, rock, all that type of stuff, and they were all commercials. And someone had told me about Christian radio and how they don't have commercials. And so I was like, oh, what's that Christian radio station? And so I find it, and it's just this simple Chris Tomlin song or something that's on the radio. And immediately, I just sense this peace come into the car. And I could just sense the peace of God come into that car in the middle of my rejection, in the middle of my sadness and feeling empty. And something inside me said, I need this. I want this. And the next day, I called up my friend and said, hey, can I come to church with you tomorrow? He had been inviting me to church faithfully for 3 years, and I always said no. And then finally that day, I said, all right, I'm ready to go. I can see and sense God's presence, and I want to follow. I want to follow God's presence. And it's been an amazing journey ever since. And so all that to say is the people of God are marked by following the presence of God, that we are called to follow God's presence. And Israel was defined by that one thing. They followed God. If you think about all the other nations, they were defined by their borders, their governments, their kings. But Israel was defined that they followed God. They were at the mercy of God wherever he led them. So in the same way, in times of transition, the best thing we can do is follow God. The best thing we can do is follow God. So, how do we do that? I think, you know, it's cool that the people of Israel had a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud that kind of was physically there and they would follow. But I don't know about you, that doesn't happen in my everyday life. And so how do we follow God during these times and during the transition seasons? Well, what we see in the book of Exodus and what I found in my life, that there's three things that we all need to know during the transition seasons of our life, and three things we need to know. And so that's my goal this morning, is I want to offer some wisdom on what do we need to know as we're, in order to follow God, in order to follow his presence during times of transition. So if you have a pen and paper, I encourage you to write these things down, because if you're not in transition now, you're probably about to be. That's just sort of how these things work. So let's go to point number one. We find that in Exodus chapter 32. So we're going to read a passage in Exodus 32, 1 through 4. And essentially in Exodus 32, what's happening is Moses is on this mountain, and he's getting revelation from God. He's receiving actually the Ten Commandments. He's receiving that from God. And the people of Israel are all at the base of the mountain. And they start to get restless. There's this delay, which can happen in times of transition. And they end up making a big mistake. So let's read that together. Exodus 32, 1 through 4. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. And this fellow Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. And Aaron answered, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. All right, so they get tired of waiting, and they decide to create their own god. Never a good idea. Don't do that. And the story ends with a lot of pain because of this decision. God was not pleased. This was a big mistake. But this can happen in times of transition. Delays happen. We can experience impatience. The things that we're hoping for aren't happening as soon as we want them to happen. The promise isn't coming true as soon as we had hoped it to come true. And during these delays, it can be tempting to look to other gods. And now I understand most of the people in this room have never created and worshiped a golden calf, hopefully. But today, our idols might look a little bit different than they did 3,000 years ago, whenever that was. And so point number one I want to make today is to know your God. Know your God. Know the God you worship. Know the God that has set you free. Know that the God that has chosen you before the foundation of the earth. You need to know your God. So what would these other gods look like? There's a pastor in New York of Redeemer Presbyterian, Pastor Tim Keller. He writes a lot of books. Well, he wrote this book called Counterfeit Gods. And I want to read an excerpt from that. He says, "What is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know. Then I'll know I have value, and I'll feel significant and secure. There are many ways to describe that kind of relationship, but perhaps the best one is worship." Worship. Is there something that you worship more than God? That's an idol. And the reason we only worship God is because he's the only one that's worthy of it. He's the only one who can really receive worship. He's the only one who can handle it and not break. And so we have this delay in Exodus 32, and what we find, we see what's truly in their heart. We find out that they really didn't know God, that they had seen God do all these amazing miracles. I mean, he parted the Red Sea, but they didn't have a foundation of knowing God. And unfortunately, this happens way too much today. As you guys know, I work with the college ministry, and for the past 10 years, I've been on different spring break mission trips. On each of those mission trips, I've seen God do amazing things. There's been amazing miracles on each one of those trips. And yet, I found students who go on those trips and see God's power, experience God's power, will end up not following him a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later. And the reason is they didn't have a foundation of knowing God. They saw the miracles, they had a great experience, but there wasn't a foundation of really knowing God and his character. Jesus speaks about this in Matthew 7. He gives us a sobering truth in Matthew 7, 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers." Wow. I never knew you. God wants to know you. He wants relationship with you. Two ways I want to exhort you and encourage you to know God this morning. One is to seek God every day. Every day, get up and seek him. Seek his face. Get on your knees. Cry out to God. Ask for him to come. If you seek the Lord with your entire heart, you will find him. So I encourage you to spend time daily to seek God every day. Second is study the character of God. Study about what God is like, God's nature. So many of us have a warped understanding of what God's really like. And it's important that we're grounded to know the true character of God. If there's one book I would recommend on this, it's A.W. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy. Amazing book. It's about 20 chapters long. Each chapter talks about a different attribute of God's nature. God is holy. God is sovereign. God is good. God is powerful. And so that is a great resource to study God's character, to study the character of God. So that's point number one. You need to know your God. That will anchor you when life's transitions come and you're tempted to go off course. But that's not the only thing you need to know. Throughout the book of Exodus, Moses learns another lesson about how to follow him during times of transition. Specifically, in Exodus 17, there's this battle that's occurring, and God gives Moses this plan for victory. Colby actually touched on it last week, but I want to read it again. Exodus 17, starting in verse 8. It says, "The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand up on the hill with the staff of God in my hands.' And so Joshua fought the Amalekites, and Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. And so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword." And so we see this battle that's occurring. And as long as Moses has his hands up and the staff of God in his hands, they win. But if he gets tired and puts it down, they begin to lose the battle. And so they have Aaron on one side and Hur on the other, holding him up and supporting him. And this is just such a beautiful picture of having a culture of love and support around you, a culture of honor. And it shows that Moses couldn't do it alone. And so that's why point number two is know your people. You need to know your people. Moses could not win this battle alone. He was too weak. And so God gave him teammates to produce the victory. In the same way, God has given each of us community and friends and family that we are called to link arms with in order to see the victory. You can't do it alone. You're not called to do it alone. You need to know your people. You need other people in your life. You know, I didn't move to Raleigh because I like the barbecue. I do like the barbecue, but that's not why I moved here. I moved here because there was an Antioch church here that I felt called to, I felt connected with. In our upcoming transition to Arkansas, there are people there that we feel called to and feel connected with. You know, so many people will take job offers without any regard to the community or any regard to where they're moving. And I think that's a mistake. I don't think you have to move only to where there's an Antioch church, but I do think you have to know what's there. Is there a Jesus-centered community that you can be a part of? Because people in your community is so important. Proverbs 13:20 puts it this way. I love how the Message version says. It says, "Become wise by walking with the wise, but hang out with fools and watch your life fall to pieces." You become who you hang out with. You are highly influenced by your community. So you need to know who your people are and connect with them. And too often we think that we can do things by ourselves, but we need other people in our life. Especially in times of transition, we need to be anchored in community. One way that we as a church really preface this will be on our mission trips. And in our mission trips, different ones will go out and share the gospel, and we'll always be two by two, because when Jesus sent out his disciples, he sent them out two by two, because we're not called to do it alone, and so we're called to do it in community. In fact, one of my favorite stories to share about Julie and I was when we were in India, back when we were in college. This was before we were dating, 7 years ago. I think we have a picture of Julie and I. There we are. Beautiful, beautiful people. Yep, all right, great. And so, it's funny, my dad actually edited this, and he did like a face swap of those. I think he put it on Facebook, and I took it down. So anyways. But so a really cool story about this year, Julie and I were in India, and we're walking down the street, and I was sort of tired, and we had just finished dinner, and we were going back home, and we see this lady in front of us, and she has a cane, and she's sort of like walking like this. And I always feel bad. Whenever I'm on mission trips, and I see someone like who has a really deformed leg or something like that, I feel kind of this obligation to pray for them, but I also don't have enough faith that they would get healed, and so it's always this awkward thing. And so I didn't have enough faith to talk to her, but I did tell Julie, I was like, "Hey, Julie, look at that. Should we pray?" And Julie, she loves talking to strangers. So she was like, "Yes, we need to go talk to this girl." And so she convinces us to kind of go up, and we talk to her and said, just introduce ourselves. And we said, "Hey, is there any way we can pray for you?" We were super broad. We didn't like point out her leg. We just said, "Hey, is there any way we can pray?" And she said, yes, please pray for my leg. She said, tomorrow I'm supposed to dance at my friend's wedding, but I can't because just this past week I fell down some stairs or something like that, and she busted up her leg, and she said, now I can't dance. And so we said, yes, we would love to pray for you. And so we just got down, we put our hands on her knee and just prayed for her. And then afterwards, she begins to walk. And she's like starts to get real emotional. And she just starts saying, it's a miracle, it's a miracle, it's a miracle. God had completely healed her leg. He took 100% of the pain away. It was amazing. And so I was very content to just say, God bless, and go home and, you know, write home to my parents and say, hey, we saw this cool miracle. But Julie wanted to press in, and so she took out her Steps to Peace with God track and said, hey, can we tell you about Jesus? That's the reason you got healed, because we prayed in the name of Jesus. And so she shares the gospel with her, and she immediately gives her life to Christ. And then for the next 2 hours, her and some girls go to a coffee shop, and they just pour into her life and disciple her. It was an amazing testimony. And then she was so thankful that she actually invited us to the wedding that she was supposed to dance to. So we got all dressed up, and we went to this Indian wedding the next day. And we're here in this Indian wedding, and we got to see this girl dance where 24 hours previously she had a broken leg and couldn't dance. It was an amazing story of God's power. But the reason I share that is because we work together. If Julie was walking on the sidewalk by herself, that may or may not have happened. If I was walking on the sidewalk by myself, it definitely would not have happened. We need to know who God has called us to partner with. We need to know your people. So that's point number two, know your people. So know your God and know your people. Well, the third point I want to make this morning is to know your purpose. Know your purpose. Knowing your purpose will sustain you and guide you through times of transition. You know, Moses was a man who knew his purpose. Now, he was lucky enough to have God speak it to him directly, but nevertheless, he knew his purpose. Exodus 3:10, God speaks directly to Moses. This is the first purpose command that God speaks to Moses. It says this. He says, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. The purpose of Moses' life was to deliver the people of God from Egypt. And what's interesting, I love studying the meaning of names, both in the Bible and just in everyday life, of what your name means, because I believe God, and we see through Scripture, that God speaks certain names to reveal purpose in people's lives. So the name Moses actually means to draw out of the river, because when he was a baby, he was put in the basket, and then when they found him, they drew him out from the basket, drew him out of the Nile River. And so the name Moses means to draw out from the Nile. And his life purpose was to deliver, to draw out God's people from the Nile River. So even before God spoke to Moses, his name revealed his purpose. Moses knew his purpose. And you can see throughout the book of Exodus and throughout Scripture that it was pretty difficult for Moses at times. There were times when he doubted himself. There were times when he doubted the mission, but he had this purpose to go back to know his purpose. And Moses fulfilled his life purpose. And God wants us to know ours and to fulfill ours as well. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says this. Paul says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So Paul tells us to understand what God's will is, to not be foolish, but to know what God's purpose and what God's will is for our lives. And then he actually gets pretty practical. He says, don't waste your time. Spend your time and organize your schedule around what you're called to do. The Christian business writer, John Maxwell, he puts it this way. He says, people who use time wisely spend it on activities that advance their overall purpose in life. Do you know your overall purpose in life? That will help you to use your time wisely, especially in times of transition. Billy Graham had a life purpose. He said that his one purpose in life was to help people find a personal relationship with God, which I believe comes through knowing Christ. And we all know that Billy Graham fulfilled and continues to fulfill that life purpose, that he is, throughout the ups and downs of life, he's been driven and directed by knowing his purpose. Jesus had a life purpose, to seek and to save the lost. So what is your life purpose? I encourage you to know it, to seek it out, and once you know it, to write it down and remind yourself of it during times of transition. The three things you need to know when going through transition: know your God, know your people, and know your purpose. We want to be like God's people who are following God's presence in the desert seasons of life, in the wilderness seasons of life, during those times of transition. It really takes a heart commitment to follow God no matter what. You know, for me, I had a couple years ago some big transitions of my own, some big life transitions that I experienced. It was about 2 years ago, and it was about this time when it was starting to get warmer and summer was happening. And I don't know if you ever have those times where you just feel like you're winning at life. I was sort of having one of those seasons. I just felt great. I felt rejuvenated. I felt excited about life and felt envisioned for my job and all that type of stuff. And so I had this amazing testimony happen where I had a family member come back to my life. Many of you have heard the story about my brother Jordan. So I have a brother Jordan. We share the same mom, but we have different dads. And he is 8 years younger than me. And long story short, when I was 12, so he was around 4 or 5, he was put into foster care and then later adopted, and I had never heard from him again. I didn't know where he was or if he was even alive. And during this summer, while I was feeling, full of life and full of faith, I felt like praying. I just had this thought, I should pray for my brother Jordan. And so I started praying for him. I prayed that God would save him and just praying for God's will over his life. The next day, my brother Jordan just has this thought to look up his family on Facebook. And he's done it before, and it was ineffective. But he does it this time, and he finds my mom. And he reaches out to her. They reconnect. And then the next morning, I get a Facebook message saying, hey, it's your brother Jordan. And I'm like, what? This is crazy. I was like, I just prayed for you. And it was amazing. And so I flew him down to Raleigh. He came to church. He experienced our community for a weekend. It was really amazing. And on the way to the airport, I got to share with him the gospel. He had never really heard about the point of Jesus and how to receive Christ. And so I shared that with him. And during our first visit, during that first time of reconnection, he prayed to receive Christ as his Savior. It was powerful. Yeah. And so that was June, July, and then later in July, we got to go to Arizona where my mom lived, and we got to reconnect, the three of us. And it was just this powerful time of reconnection. So that was July, and then August, Julie and I started dating, and it just felt like this was my first solid and steady relationship, and was really feeling on the up and up. And then on September 5th, 2015, I got a call that my mom had unexpectedly passed away. She was only 48 years old, and it was a hard time. And if you've never lost a parent before, it's hard to even fathom what that experience is like. But I felt devastated, felt overwhelmed, felt very saddened, heartbroken. And it was a big time of transition for me. And then, so that was September, then October, my brother came to Raleigh, and he moved in with me and moved to Raleigh. And so that was a big transition. And then in November, Julie and I broke up. And so my spirit was, as you can imagine, a little bit lower than it had been the previous summer through those many transitions. And I felt like my life had just been turned around. And I remember December just kind of questioning, okay, God, what's next? What do I do? Where do I go from here? And I remember New Year's Eve of that year, my brother and I decided to drive to Wilmington just to get some time, get away, and kind of spend New Year's to celebrate there. And we were at the coast at Wrightsville Beach. And I just felt as if God wanted me to pick up a shell. So I pick up a shell, and I just looked at this shell, and I just allowed it to represent all that the past year held, all the pain, the disappointment, the good and the bad, and just to give it to him. And I took the shell and I threw it out into the water. And I just said, God, I give it to you. My life is yours. I want to follow you. And so the next morning, January 1st, 2016, I woke up and I worshiped. And I said, God, my life is yours. And I felt a renewed sense of hope, a renewed sense of life, and just began doing the simple thing of, okay, every day I'm going to seek God. I'm going to follow God. That's what I want to do with my life. And so it was then a few months later when I felt God put on my heart to reconnect with Julie, and we started dating again. And so we've been dating for 11 months now, and it's been great. And God has been faithful to rebuild my life from when I felt that it had all been taken away, and it's still a journey. But my heart is to follow God. I want to follow God no matter what. Most recently, this past Christmas Eve, I was in Houston and with some family and went to a Christmas Eve service. And I was just thinking about, you know, the next stage of life, what God had for me, what God had for Julie and our relationship. And as I was praying and just worshiping God, I just heard this voice. I just had this sense in my heart, help plant a church in Arkansas. And it was out of nowhere, but I just really sensed that this was what God was speaking. And so I sat on a while, and I came back to Raleigh, and I told Julie, I said, hey, what do you think about this idea, this thought that I had? And she said, well, that's funny, because this past summer, I was in vacation with my family. We were driving through Arkansas, and this thought passed through my mind. You're going to live here someday. And so God did, through that and through other confirmations, we began to pray, and it confirmed. And that's our next step. Not because we have some great plan or some great strategy, but we want to live our lives to follow God wherever he leads us. And so that's my message to you guys this morning, to follow God in times of transition. That's the best thing that you can do.